hearts of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Kieran Beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad, and through Titi Ponamu Study and Joy. In our last Bible course of this year, Brother Kieran is introducing us to the Gospel of Mark, which is the gospel of the next church year, and then the next church year starts on the first of Advent. So, Brother Kieran, is it fair to say Mark's gospel is a passion narrative with an extended introduction? Where does this quote come from anyways?
Oh, I think it was one of the scholars that summed it up in that. It's rather a good summary. But it's a warning that the passion can be seen as coming through from very early on. Because as early as chapter 2, we have this reference that the bridegroom will be taken away. That's after that debate on fasting. They will fast when the bridegroom has been taken away. And then, of course, very quickly after that, we have the story of the plot to kill him between the Herodians and the Pharisees, because Jesus heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. So it becomes more clear and more explicit that these passion predictions, remember the three passion predictions on the way to Jerusalem in chapters 8 to 10. So we know it's coming, right? And when it does come, well, that becomes very, very interesting.
Well, that's good, because last week we already talked a little bit about the passion, the narrative of Saint Mark being quite different to the other Gospels because of this focus on the passion narrative, isn't it?
Yes, and the humanity of Jesus. I mean, this is the Gospel that presents the humanity of Jesus in its rawest. Within 15 years, you have other Gospels softening the details. I think it's important that we take seriously the humanity of Jesus, the fear, the trepidation with regard to death and so on, because he knew that life was for this world, and he dies in terrible anguish.
But when we talk about the passion narrative, aren't we missing something also important from Mark? What are we missing out if we concentrate? One thing is to concentrate on the passion narrative, but the other thing is that Mark is not only about the passion narrative. What are we missing out if we concentrate only on the passion?
Well, I think that we miss out on the time schedule. You know, that we love that word immediately, 41 times, but the pace of the first 10 chapters, the Galilean ministry, the 15 miracles, the beginning at chapter 10, the beginning of the journey to Jerusalem, the passion predictions, the disciples miss out on what type of Messiah Jesus is going to be. And but the pace changes. When we get to the passion, everything slows down. It almost becomes an hour by hour description, or I might say 3 hour description, because look at the threes that take place. 3 hours for the Last Supper. 3 hours in the garden, then the trial before the Jewish authorities, before the Sanhedrin, the trial before Pilate, and then that line from Mark that at the third hour of the day, he was crucified. And you know, that makes something so different to the other Gospels, because that means if Jesus dies at 3 o'clock, the 3 hours of darkness, see another three coming up?
Yes.
But he dies, he has 6 hours on the cross. The three passion narratives, the 3 hours of darkness. Three times Jesus comes back to the disciples who are sleeping. It's three mockeries are given to Jesus on the cross. So we say, well, what's going on with this? Why is that particular structure given to the passion narrative of Mark? When we have a line like, my God, why have you forsaken me? We look at this and we see that this day is under the control of God. This is the most important of days. And this structure, which is so clearly given, means that the hand of God is there right through. So that's fascinating, the pace, the slowing down and so on. But the,
and you mentioned the other figure, you mentioned the figure, so you mentioned three, and then you mentioned this repeating immediately.
Yes, it's like a quick... Yes, immediately has slowed down to now the telling of the story of the passion narrative. Yes. So, yes, it flows along in a very interesting way through various things. When you look at the succession of events, we begin with the anointing woman. Now, to anoint is to recognize the Messiah. Jesus says, anointing me for my burial. All those people who have not, like the disciples, have not got the point of what type of Messiah he's going to be. Because, you know, strictly speaking, the high priest should have been the one to anoint the Messiah. Instead, it is this woman, and she anoints him for his burial. So she must recognize the suffering, dying Messiah. And wherever this story, the gospel is told, what she has done is to be told in memory of her.
And then you come to the other three where it's for 3 days, you know, after the burial.
Yes.
After the death and three, and then.
Oh, yes. The resurrection. Yes, on the third day.
Yes.
Early in the morning, specified time, when the poor son had risen. Right.
The fact that the anointing one is not a priest, but it's a woman, is that something that would have put Mark's generation upside down?
Well, yes, what I love about it, though, is the language. She takes the bottle, she breaks it, she pours it out. And those words are used by Jesus himself when, at the Last Supper, body is broken and his blood is poured out. Yes, there's something very important there that we miss. But this woman begins, really, the passion narrative. The Gospel of Mark is the one gospel that tells her story. I get very cross when we have the passion according to Matthew during the readings during Holy Week, because her story is not told. And yet, Matthew changed it and said, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, and I think we should be proclaiming it as the beginning of the passion narrative for the Gospel of Matthew. However, that's the way it goes. And from that marvelous beginning, we move to the garden. We move to the Last Supper. Yes, we have that. Of course, that's body broken and blood poured out. And, you know, the sad thing about that is the disciples come to Jesus and ask, where shall we go for you to celebrate the Passover? You singular. And it's an indication that the Passover meal is celebrated Jesus by Jesus alone in the midst of misunderstanding and betrayal, because the betrayal is announced. It's not specified to Judas, because all of them fail. And Peter will fail more drastically than any of them. They come to Gethsemane, and then Jesus says to the disciples, you stay here while I go on further. And he takes Peter, James, and John, and they sleep while he prays. And what does he pray? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. And then he comes back to the sleeping disciples. Can you not watch and wait? And do not be led into temptation. Now, we know those words, don't we?
Yes.
What did Jesus pray when he was in the garden?
Our Lord's Prayer.
Exactly. And the word
prayer that he taught to us.
Yes. And of course he prayed it then. But it's interesting, that's the first time in the gospel that he uses the word Abba. And that relationship with his Abba, with God, that's such a special, unique feature of Jesus himself.
Brother Karen, you mentioned the cup, because is that a symbol that is common? Because there's the other story of last week where you were saying how two disciples were discussing who would be on the right and who would be on the left. And there was also this picture, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? And now again, Jesus says to his father, if possible, can you pass the cup?
Yes, yes. Not my will, but your will be done. He drains the cup to the end, even on the cross, when they offer the thing of some potion that will deaden the pain. But he does not accept it. But he does accept at the last that the sour wine that the soldiers lift up on a reed. Now, how they did that, I think it's the fulfillment of the scriptures. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So, yes, this takes us, that's jumping a long way into the story. So, yes, we have a, let us be going, says Jesus, and off they go to the garden. And when they come to the garden, we have, of course, three times Jesus goes back to wake the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Only once in Luke doesn't believe in rubbing their failure. So Judas arrives, and we have the arrest of Jesus. And the one that I kiss, that's the one. And it's a rabble, it's a mob that comes from the priests, from the Sanhedrin. But the interesting thing, the fact that there's a mob in Mark becomes the temple police. And then by the time you get to John, it's both Roman soldiers and the temple police. But this rabble, someone waves a sword. They're the only ones that are carrying swords, and cuts off an ear.
Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, that means that the servant of the high priest cannot be engaged in temple worship because he's disfigured. Luke, of course, is going to put the ear back on, have Jesus put the ear back on. And the story develops because it becomes a disciple instead of one of the rabble when you get to Luke and so, Matthew.
So in Mark, Jesus doesn't put the ear back on?
Nope.
So that's another difference.
The differences are fascinating. Yes. And of course, by the time you get to John's gospel, it's Peter waving the sword.
That's right.
It's marvelous how traditions develop. So, yes. So the sword wielder's identity is fascinating. They all forsook him and fled. They have abandoned a suffering Messiah. This is not the Messiah that's going to lead them to victory against Rome and free the people and so on. Incidentally, on that topic of freedom, for the Last Supper, people reclined at table, lying at table, because that's the way people who were free dined, because they had entered the promised land, the Passover meal was supposed to be celebrated reclining.
Mm.
It's interesting little details that are there. But of course, and in the garden, what happens are you have this fascinating story. It's only found in Mark. It's the story of the young man who, when they try to grab him, his cloak is torn from him and he flees naked. So, yes, it's an interesting story because it's showing what has happened to the disciples when they flee from Jesus. What happens to any Christian who loses their baptismal identity? The cloak that is torn from this young man who, look, they left everything to follow Jesus.
Yes.
Here's a disciple who leaves everything to run away from Jesus. So Jesus then is taken before the Sanhedrin. And, of course, the high priest asks the question, and the question was, are you the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus answered, I am. Meanwhile, down in the courtyard, Peter is saying, I am not. And that, of course, was a dreadful example.
But you really have the parallel so easy to see that this contradiction of what Jesus does and what his disciples do, even though they believed that they could be strong enough to be strong to Jesus.
Yes, so Jesus is faithful unto death, and Peter proves to be unfaithful. However, by the time the Gospels get written, Peter has died a martyr, so the image of the disciples is far more positive in history. But again, I think that what Mark is doing, Peter, this is a terrible description. Part of the at the background of this gospel are those who are suffering persecution. They've been through the Roman persecution under Nero. Many have died. The knock at the door, the soldiers, are you a Christian? Somebody says, no, that is a Christian. Then they have to curse Jesus. That curse is actually put into the story because Peter curses.
Mm-hmm.
And there were people, the scholars have struggled, translators have struggled with who's the curse on? Did Peter curse himself? No. The implication is the curse on Jesus. The betrayal then takes place. Do you know anybody who's a Christian? And if they give some people over, can they, after apostasy, come back to reinstate their Christian identity? If the greatest of the apostles went through this, then there was always hope of reinstatement.
Is that part of why it's still the good news despite all these problems?
Well, I mean, the good news is that this human Jesus has experienced what we've experienced and will experience in death. He has been through, and through the cross to resurrection is very much at the heart of this gospel. Look, what Jesus experiences in this gospel, misunderstanding, abandonment, his family come and think that he's out of his mind, and his hometown, they don't believe in him. A prophet unhonored in his own country, and his other religious leaders. I mean, this is a heartbreak gospel, really. But the hope is given right at the end. He is not here. He has risen.
And that's the
resurrection hope. See, you can focus on the resurrection and miss the cross, but the cross cannot miss you because it happens in life all the time. But the experience of being misunderstood, the experience of being rejected. I mean, through the cross to resurrection is the gospel of Mark. And I think that's where that element of hope is. But honestly, there's so much. You had to have a political reason for execution. That's what Pilate looks for when he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews?
King of the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right. That's what you say. Or that's the way you say it. And then Jesus is silent. Nothing more is said. Talk about the silence of the lamb to the slaughter, which you hear in the Old Testament. Then, and not until the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Psalm 22, sure, it begins. I know it moves on and on and comes to hope, and it's got a positive ending. But I think we should recognize the pain and the anguish of that first line that Mark has on the lips of Jesus.
But as we mentioned earlier,
other gospels have different. Hmm?
But as we mentioned earlier also, that the context of this gospel was a context of Christians being persecuted.
Yes,
so
yes.
That's quite different to the other gospels.
The other gospels have. See, that's why it's so important to understand the theology of each gospel, the Christology of each gospel, because they're written for different groups of people, different circumstances. Now, what they meant then, what they mean now, each gospel tells a different, even what's written above the cross is fascinating, the titles, but the last words of Jesus in Mark's gospel, that terrible cry, Matthew uses it, but when you time you get to Luke, of course, last words on the lips of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The beautiful, gentle gospel.
Yes.
And everybody knows the gospel of John. It's a victory cry. It is accomplished. He has won the battle, the prize, and the prize is all of us. God bless us all. But you can kind of see the power of the perspective that is taken by each gospel writer.
It's been in this interview with Professor Thomas O'Loughlin a couple of years ago,
when
we talked about Good Friday, and he showed the two different types of crosses, like the cross from Central America, which is a resurrection cross and with beautiful painting, very colorful, no crucifix. And then you have the crucifix with the suffering body of Christ on the cross, which are really, really different. But as you say, it depends on what the context was and to whom it spoke.
And what we do ourselves in Holy Week, we have one of the three Gospels on the Sunday marked for this year. Matthew was this year, Mark will be the coming year of the church, then Luke. And we hear that story, the way that's told, and then every Good Friday we get John's gospel. Now, if we pay careful attention to the Passion narratives, we can, on when it comes to Good Friday, and it's John's gospel that makes it good, I might state, we should be able to say, wow, that's a different story from the one I heard on Sunday. And it's what's one of the beautiful things that when we really take time to look at each of these gospels, especially the gospel of the year and in context, and then to look at the gospel of John telling the story so differently. But when we return to the Sanhedrin, there's a beautiful thing. Are you the son of the blessed? And when Jesus says, I am, he adds an interesting point that you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in power and glory. If they don't accept him as Messiah, they have to accept him as judge, the end time judge of Daniel 7. So that kind of brings, Jesus often sort of takes things to the future, like I won't drink this cup until we drink it new in the kingdom of God. Well, that's good, right? Okay, fellas, it's going to be a while, but the drinking with the disciples will take place at the end of time. So I hope there's good wine there. I might ask Mary for some of the cane wine. But that's why the gospel is so beautifully different. And then the story moves on to, let me see, we got up to the crucifixion and death. And one of the features I really love about that one is Simon of Cyrene. In Mark's gospel, it says that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, it's the only gospel that has that in. So the community of Mark must have known the family, which really means that Simon of Cyrene and his family became Christians. Above the head of Jesus on the cross, the King of the Jews. In Matthew, this is the King of the Jews. And then, sorry, that's Luke. This is the King of Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews in Matthew. And this is the King of the Jews in Luke. And Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, I-N-R-I, is the one we all know. Yes. The only words ever written about Jesus in his lifetime, and they're all different in each gospel. So we need to just watch very carefully when we read gospels, because that is a real indication of differences, as are the last words of Jesus. Matthew follows Mark, of course. The other gospels have different, their own differences that are there. So again, it's so important to sort of see each of the gospels. The 3 hours of darkness come, and that, of course, is directly from the prophet Amos, the end of, you know, the morning and the darkness that will cover the face of the earth, 3 hours. Right? And of course, that also reminds us of the Exodus. Remember 3 hours of the darkness before the birth, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn of Egypt, 3 hours of darkness before the death of God's firstborn. So those links are there.
So how does the Gospel of Mark end?
It ends with the women at the going to the tomb. Who's going to roll back the stone? Well, fortunately, it was rolled back, and that's any divine passive. God must have done it, right? And the angel gives the message, Easter message. He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell my disciples. That's the message. And Peter. Don't forget Peter. Right. I go before you to Galilee. Now, look, they said nothing because they were afraid. Now, that's what an ending. That is the ending of Mark. The irony is Feast of St. Mark. They used the added on piece, nothing that came from Mark himself, just kind of a summary. People felt so upset about that ending that they had to pick up pieces from other gospels and create, it's canonic, it's in the canon. So it's part of this story, even though Mark didn't write it himself. It comes from bits and pieces everywhere. So the women said, because afraid, you can sort of say, well, okay, maybe the male disciples ran away from the cross, the women disciples ran away from the resurrection, but they've got a message, and we know the message was carried out because the disciples eventually got the message. And look, it's for the reader also. How do we find who this Jesus is? This mystery in the first chapter, the beginning of the good news. What's the gospel? Beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. That's what the word Jesus the Christ means. Son of God. What kind of Messiah is he going to be? What does Son of God mean?
And so the ending is quite open, which gives us some food for thought. And yes, we hear more about the Gospel of Mark next Monday, when we'll have a Zoom meeting, 7 o'clock, from 7 to 8:30, with Brother Kieran Finn. And we will, if you are interested in joining us for this session, please register with us through www.studyjoy.nz. And thank you, Brother Kieran, for this insight. And kia kaha, and keep safe.
Kia ora mai. Thank you.
Out there, pieces called.